Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Andrew Hawksworth. I'm the Assistant Minister here at Altrincham Baptist Church. And we're continuing on this theme of the 99. And before we read this passage, which is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, 1 to 14, I'm going to pray for us. Because as Sally has reminded us, as we look at Scripture, we want to be affected, changed by what God is saying to us in His Word. We believe in the authority of His Word, the power of God's Word, and we want His Word to touch our hearts and our minds. And may that happen for us today. So let me just pray briefly for that. So, Lord, we thank you that your Word has been given to us, it's been handed down, it's available for us to read. We're so blessed. And we invite you, Lord, to speak to us again this morning through your word, through the gospel of the book of Matthew, and by the inspiration of your spirit, to touch our hearts and to touch our minds, that we might respond to you. Not just hear these words of old and let them stay there, but let them impact our lives, let them go deep into our hearts and into our minds. So touch us, Lord, afresh this morning, we pray. Come to each of us in our homes. Reach us now, Lord, we ask, in your name. Amen. So the reading is from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 18, verses 1 to 14. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happy about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. For in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish." In the first message of this series entitled Leave the 99, we looked at Jesus' illustration of the shepherd leaving his flock to go off in search of the lost sheep, as recorded in Luke's gospel. The 99 are left in the field. They are safe. There would have been other shepherds around on the hillside that would have overseen them. And he goes off and he pursues the one that has strayed, the one that's lost its way. And here we see the same illustration used in Matthew's gospel, but in a rather different way. In the story recorded by Luke, we gain an understanding of God's mission heart to seek out all who are lost, God's love for all people, and his desire for relationship with all people everywhere, then and now. God's remarkable invitation and welcome extended to all. All made in the image of God and deserving of his love. We might find it difficult to offer that invitation without exception, but that is where we need to be changed to be in line with God's lavish grace. Just welcome. You remember that the story of the lost sheep in Luke is given after Jesus is accused of spending his time with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus did so openly and on many occasions. This group of people who abuse the system for personal gain, willfully sinning, and yet Jesus goes to them, eating with them. He is described as being their friend, and the Pharisees are shocked at this behavior of a rabbi. They said of Jesus, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And immediately following that illustration of the lost sheep, Jesus speaks of the lost coin and the lost son, and of the sheer joy in finding the one who was lost. The lost, in Jesus' use of the same illustration here in Matthew's gospel, is about a more specific group. The lost are those who have come to know the truth about God as revealed in Jesus, God's son, and yet have fallen away, either willfully or being led astray by others. And Jesus speaks very strongly about the consequences upon those who are responsible for leading his followers astray. Verse 6, he says, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." Jesus comes to his own people, the people of God, for whom God has journeyed over hundreds of years, providing for them, protecting them, leading and guiding them, teaching them through the law of God and gradually revealing himself to them. And in Jesus, he reveals the fullness of himself to them. In Colossians 1, we read, "For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him," that is Jesus, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." This is the good news. This is the gospel, God's reconciling work of salvation through his son, his death and his resurrection for all people. Of course, the mission of God is to all people everywhere. But Jesus was first called to go to the lost people of Israel, to God's people. John speaks of Jesus' calling at the beginning of his account. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says to his disciples, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." And in Matthew 10, when Jesus sends out the 12, he sends them to go rather to the lost sheep of Israel, not to the Gentiles or to enter the town of the Samaritans. And as you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Of course, the commission that Jesus gives to his disciples at the end of his ministry begins in Jerusalem and then extends to the wider regions surrounding and then to the nations of the earth. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he's speaking about those who believe in him. And they have come to him with this big question: who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's a human question, isn't it? Jesus has called these 12 ordinary men to follow him, to leave everything that they had before, to learn from him, the Rabbi Jesus. And Jesus has told them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and they can be part of it. But how big a part? And what is this kingdom? They are, of course, trying to work out what Jesus is really saying. They ask a question that is important to them because their experience of a kingdom, of an earthly kingdom, with positions of power and authority that enable a kingdom to function. Someone must be in charge. There will be senior roles, powerful roles, roles of responsibility and privilege and benefits, and they want to know what roles they are going to have within it. Mark's gospel tells us that they argued about who was the greatest. And Luke also, an argument started among the disciples as to which one of them would be the greatest. It was an ongoing issue for them. Even the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons. Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. And what does Jesus do in answer to this question? He brings a child before them. The illustration of the child is the way that Jesus is going to answer their question. How must they have felt? How confused were they now? He tells them that unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You can perhaps imagine their confusion at this point. Really? You want us to become like children? What are you saying? Of course, he's gently telling them that they've got it wrong. The kingdom of God is not built upon the same values and the same structures of the kingdoms of the earth. The kingdom of God is very different. It's quite unlike anything that they are imagining. And as the child stands in front of them, he says, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes such a child in my name welcomes me. In other translations, it uses the word humble. Whoever becomes humble like this child welcomes me. Now, we might at this point have the image of Jesus and children that is depicted in Luke's gospel, where the disciples get annoyed that people are bringing their babies and children to Jesus for him to place his hand upon them, to bless them. There's no doubt that Jesus values children. And he affirms them when he says, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. So whilst Jesus' point is different here, it takes nothing away from his love and his care of children and that they should be valued. In Jewish society, this is really the significance of this. In Jewish society, children have the lowest place of recognition. They're subject to the authority of the elders, to be cared for, yes, but not looked up to in any way. And Jesus isn't saying that the behavior or characteristics of the child is the redeeming feature, sometimes obedient, sometimes not, innocent and trusting. No, it is their status, their lowly and humble position that is the point. And Jesus says, this is how it should be amongst you, my disciples, in the kingdom of heaven. He turns their thinking upside down. He challenges them to make a paradigm shift from the ways of the earth to the ways of heaven, from the competitive, power-dominant aspirations of the individual and the survival of the fittest, to a place where every person is valued equally, where there is no place for some to lord power over others, where all are respected, irrespective, and all are loved and cared for. The description of the kingdom of heaven on earth that Jesus is speaking of is the community of God's people, saved by his mercy and grace, loving one another because Christ has loved them, recognizing, valuing and benefiting from the gifts that God has given to each and given for the benefit of all as they follow Jesus in the world. Jesus is saying two things. Firstly, knowing the weakness of the human heart and of the disciples' propensity to view the kingdom of heaven as they view the kingdoms of earth, tells them that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is seen in humility. The greatness in the kingdom of heaven is seen in humility. And secondly, Jesus is saying that there are those who are vulnerable, like the child, or as he later refers to them as little ones, in the kingdom, who need to be cared for and helped. Those verses in 6 to 10 give us a clear warning against earthly values causing hurt and pain to the vulnerable in the kingdom of God. We haven't got time to go through all that is said there, but it sounds like pretty heavy stuff. And Jesus is using these words to give absolute clarity to the point that we can care and we can harm. And we need to care. There are those who are more vulnerable. Do not despise them, Jesus says. They are protected. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. And Jesus then cautions those who might do such a thing as causing them to stumble. So they are vulnerable, and there are actions that can be taken by others in the kingdom, by others who are seeking to follow Jesus, that can cause them to stumble. Here is a warning to us, a strong warning, that we must care for one another and not cause one another to stumble. Jesus is speaking to those who would believe in him. And so this teaching applies to us today. Let's just finally return to the disciples' question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What does Jesus ask them to do? So having pointed out what greatness looks like, he then challenges them and says, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly or humble position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom. We need to change. We need to be humble. And really, the foundation of this humility rests in the knowledge of our salvation. We are made humble by the wonderful life-transforming works of Jesus on the cross for us. We are saved by grace, not by works. We are all in the same position. There is no justification for any to be proud. It is all God's work for us. And we are to be disciples of Jesus who live humbly. He is our example. I'm sure I don't need to read in fullness Philippians 2 again, and we looked at that passage a few weeks ago. But just the words to remind you. Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Even Jesus, God's Son, reflected humility in his life and everything that he did. Surely we too are to follow his example. Of course, Jesus' task was unique, but we are called to Christ's likeness, to be transformed by his grace at work within us, to become like him. And it is the Holy Spirit who will help us in bringing about this work of transformation and change. In 2 Corinthians 3, we read, and we all who are with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Only God can really make this deep-seated change in us that Jesus is speaking of. We need first to take our step of humbling ourselves and welcoming the Holy Spirit to do that work within us. He is gentle. He will not force his way in. He needs to be invited, welcomed. So how do we think of ourselves this morning? Are we willing to humble ourselves each and every day as we seek to follow Jesus? The Apostle Paul said, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. If we live the way that Jesus describes, more than just our own personal change in humility, will actually be seen in the way we relate to one another. The community of faith will be built up. We will encourage and support one another, and that community of faith will bear witness of God's love to the world. The community of God's people, interdependent, loving one another in humility, following Jesus together and carrying one another's burdens. So let me end in prayer for you and for me in this task of seeking to live the way of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that we would not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Each of us have received the blessing of forgiveness and salvation through your Son, Jesus. We have no claim of anything of ourselves that has brought this about. It is a free gift of God to us. And that, Lord, does indeed make us humble, and does this morning. And we pray that as we come before you, that we would commit to living out the ways of the kingdom that we've been hearing about in this illustration this morning. To be humble, to be a servant, to take the lowly place. And in doing so, to allow you, Lord Jesus, to reign in our hearts, in our lives, and in our community together. That we would help those that need help, that we wouldn't cause others to stumble and to fall away, that we would be concerned for the common good of all, and that we would be your witnesses in the world, individually and corporately, as your love is evident and seen amongst us. May that be true for us today and in the days to come. In Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.